All right, good morning, everybody. Well, I appreciate Blaine and Jerry kind of introducing what I was actually going to say. In fact, I could probably, for everyone here, I could just do a quick summary of a couple of their comments and move on. But because of the fact that these lessons are recorded, that wouldn't make much sense to people who didn't hear the communion meditation or the stewardship. Now, I did want to speak for a second about, like they referred to, both Blaine and Jerry, the information superhighway. It seems the buzzword today on any news source you're watching, didn't matter which side, left or right, they're all talking about misinformation. Oh, they're giving you misinformation, disinformation, you know. And then those big platforms that try to be the custodians of the information that we all have access to, they decide what's fake news or misinformation, and they block it. They become the arbiters, I guess, of truth. What a bunch of noise. And it is so hard to know. Why is it even important that we do know the truth of the world going on around us? Because the bottom line is, it will affect your lives eventually. A whole lot of millions and millions and millions of people have died in various ways because of the agenda of some evil people. Look, a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. A good tree can't bring forth corrupt fruit. If somebody is spinning truth of a particular situation, it could be truth in anything. Products and services, political, religious. If they're spinning it, Jesus said, "Beware of the false prophet who comes to you in what? Sheep's clothing." Why would you be afraid of a sheep? Because Jesus said, that ain't no sheep. That's a ravening wolf. Would you be afraid of a ravenous wolf? Easy. I guess so. He said, that's a false religious teacher that'll come to you in sheep's clothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves as the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And that's in religion. Forget about politics. Why do people spin the stuff? Why do people want to spin truth? Because they have an agenda. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastor, teachers, for what? The equipping of the saints, the Christians, for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body, the church of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's transforming you into his likeness through what he gave. Apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher. Till we come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the what? Trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him, even the head, Christ, and whom the whole body joined, knit together by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. Wow. That's what's going on. Yeah, But he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to speak the truth. Because, see, if the truth will produce this, guess what falsehood would do? Corrupt it. You see, a corrupt tree, if people are with cunning craftiness, using trickery, deceitful plotting to get you to believe nothing, they don't have your best interest at heart in the final analysis. They're lying to you because they got an agenda, and it ain't going to produce righteousness. That ain't how this works. So if it starts off because of a corrupted motivation, whether it's talking about our country, our future, our nation, you know what I'm saying? Politically speaking, they don't have your best interest at heart. When that's done at that level, I'll tell you what, it's going to affect you economically. It might affect your safety. I mean, terrible things can happen, and that's what's going on right now all over the place. It actually always has been like that. But it ebbs and it flows. It manifests here, and, you know, it's just, it's very dynamic. It always has been since the Garden of Eden. And I don't want to, that's not what I'm talking about today. No, but I am talking about the truth. It was already mentioned by Blaine, but I like this. First off, I know for time's sake he wasn't able to unpackage everything in that. Jesus before Pontius Pilate. Pilate's trying to get to the bottom of what's going on around here because he got all this Jerusalem in an uproar over this Jesus guy. So he calls Jesus. He had him in the judgment hall, brings him and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 33. Jesus said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would be fighting right about now so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here." It's going to be here, but it's not from here. Okay, Pilate said, "Okay, are you a king then? Let's just get that straight. Are you a king?" Jesus said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this cause I've come into the world, that what? I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate's like, "What is truth?" Not that he really cared. He's like, "I got a problem here. I don't need this. These crazy philosophers or whatever. I don't need this." Historically, he was warned by the emperor, by Caesar. "Any more trouble down there in Judea, I hold you personally responsible." That's a historical fact. Just ask Josephus. He didn't need the hassle. What are you talking about, truth? What is truth? Well, that's the question, isn't it? Jesus said in John 17 and 17, "Father, sanctify them, set them apart by what? Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Remember what Jesus said in John 10, 35? Scripture cannot be broken. In Matthew 24 and 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words ain't never going to pass away." Jesus said, "My word will judge you in the last day." I'm just looking at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 46, he said, "I've come like a light into this world, that whosoever believe in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't believe, I don't judge him now. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48, "He who rejects me does not receive my words, has one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day." John says in Revelation 20 and 11, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for him." Now, that's Jesus on the throne. 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul said, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the deeds done in the body. Good or bad? John chapter 5, Jesus said, Father judges no one, but has committed all the judgment to the Son. Great white throne, him who sat on it, I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God. The books were open, Bible called the book of books. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So he gave up the dead which was in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which was in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said, you can reject me if you want to now. I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. But he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one to judge him. The word that I've spoken will be the word that'll judge you in the last day. How about that? We actually have the judgment available to us right here in our possession right now. Now, James tells us that we are to put off this overflow of wickedness and to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. That's what the gospel's all about. It's about saving our souls. It's good news that we can start over. We can born again. We can be born again, and we can live forever. Now, John 8, part of that was quoted earlier. So in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered and said, well, we be Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave don't abide in the house forever, but a son abide forever. And if the son make you free, then you'll be free indeed. Free from what? Free from yourself. Free from what ails you. Free from your old man. He said, that's what truth will do for you. Why? Because truth produces the faith. The faith that can overcome, that can move mountains, even small as a grain of mustard seed. Power associated with faith. Why? Because the Spirit of God works through the biblical faith. Well, guess what happens if you can corrupt the truth, corrupt the faith? It produces a corrupt faith. You see, God's Holy Spirit, the power, only works. You've purified your souls, Peter said, in obeying the traditions of men. You have purified your souls in obeying a lie. No. You've purified your souls in your ignorance. No, he didn't say that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren. Now love one another fervently with a pure heart. The Spirit works in truth. Well then, if you can corrupt, why do you think the devil's trying to corrupt what God said? Because he knows it won't produce the results that God is looking for. And hopefully, I mean, the idea is it won't produce what we should be looking for, the changed life. To be holy as he is holy, and pure as he is pure, and righteous as he is righteous, and perfect as he's perfect. Because with that is peace and joy in believing. I want that quality of life. That's what God offers us. That'll be an outcome produced by the Holy Spirit working through truth. That's what Satan understands. Because how is he characterized by Jesus? If you didn't turn your page and you're still in Big John 8, when Jesus said, "You'll know the truth will set you free." Verse 37, he says, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me," he said, "a man who told you the truth, because my word had no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father. You do what you've seen with your father." The Jews said, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said, "If you as Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said, "If God was your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor did I come of myself, but he sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You do the deeds of your, you are of your father, the devil. And the desire of your father you want to do," he was a murderer from the beginning, "does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and actually the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Now which of you can convict me of sin? And if I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? He who is of God hears God's word," Jesus said. "Therefore, you don't hear." Why? "Because you are not of God." Who's speaking? Jesus. Who's he talking to? God's people. He is not talking to the Hell's Angel motorcycle gang here. But he's telling them, "Your father is the devil." Woo, boy, that's why that... that didn't go over too well. You know, they didn't crucify him because he said, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. Neither do they toil or spin. And even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these." That's not why they nailed him to a cross. He knew what he was talking about. "You are of your father," he said, "the devil." He was a murderer from the beginning, didn't abide in the truth, doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he's a liar and a father of it. He is the exact opposite of truth. He's the exact opposite of light. He's darkness. He's the exact opposite of love. He's hate. You realize that's what's going on in this world? That makes sense then. If the whole world, according to 1 John 5, lies under the sway of the evil one, doesn't it stand to reason that probably everything out there in the public domain has got that influence, including all this information, that we're getting at light speed? I mean, when you think about it, we live in a pretty amazing time. I've waved this phone around before, I know, with this crazy thing. You can talk on that. You can push a couple buttons, and you can talk to people on the other side of the planet in real time. In real time. Spooky stuff. You know, look, man, no wires. You know what I'm saying? How can that even be possible? I can't fathom it, and I know it does that. I mean, I can see that it works. No idea. Who the heck would have ever thought of how to make something like that? God, who gives us all this information about science. Oh, man. These people had no idea. I mean, can you imagine, you know, back in the day, you wrote a letter, you put a stamp on it, and it disappeared. In a couple of months, it got there. Think about it. Now you can click in real time and communicate with people texting or talking to them. It's just spooky stuff. And we're being inundated. And it's causing the effects around the world for good, bad, and everything else. I mean, okay. Jesus told Pilate, "Those who are of the truth will hear my voice." Isn't that interesting? He said, why don't you understand my speech? He said, let me tell you why you can't. Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father, the devil. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. Now, maybe you never even thought of that. You know, the prophecy of Isaiah, I'm just turning real quick to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, they asked Jesus flat out, why was he speaking to them? Why does he always teach in a parable? Well, a parable is a great teaching tool. It's a physical example with a heavenly or a spiritual meaning. So they ask him, why do you speak to them parables, Matthew 13 and 10? Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He who does, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they don't see. And hearing, they don't hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah, which is fulfilled, which says, and you can see that in Isaiah 6, hearing you will hear, shall not understand. Seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the heart of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. They have closed. This is their problem. This is their fault. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. I was just thinking of Matthew 11, because, you know, my favorite verse is, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, right? Because you've hidden these things from what? The wise and the prudent. But you revealed it to babes. Do you realize this is not just simply some kind of an intellectual thing? You can pick up a book and you read it and go, okay, I see it. How can you have people looking at the same thing and see it completely opposite? You ever wonder why when you listen to some of them talking heads on the TV or something? How they could have it so wrong? I remember seeing the news guy talking, yeah, they're protesting out here, mostly peaceful protests, though, but the flames behind the guy and the chaos of people running back and forth and the buildings burning, the guy's telling you, people demonstrate, mostly peaceful protests out here tonight, and I'm thinking, dude, turn around. Turn around. What do you mean, peaceful protests? Don't their eyes, can't they see? Can't they hear? Do you realize there's a blindness? That if you don't love truth, guess what you get by default? You get the lie. I'm just turning to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, okay. Chapter 2. With all, verse 10, all run righteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, what reason? The reason they don't love truth. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they might all be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You don't want truth? You get the lie. And it's powerful. Don't take my word for it. Just look. I mean, what I just got done telling you. I listen to people talk about stuff. You know it ain't true. And yet they talk like it is true. And you think, are they lying? Or are they that stupid? Well, it's one or the other. And you think, I don't think they're stupid. These are smart people. They got good jobs, man. But it's like they can't see it. When I'm just looking at John 9. I like this passage. Jesus opened the eyes of a blind man, caused a big stir. They had to get the parents, you know, because the Pharisees are trying to figure out how this guy's blind eyes get open. They didn't like what they heard because people were saying this Jesus guy did it. So they brought the blind guy. They said, all right, tell us what happened. He told them. He said, I told you before. You want me to tell you again? They were trying to figure out how his eyes get open. So he said that Jesus did. He got kicked out of the synagogue. So Jesus found him later. Verse 35, John 9 and 35. Jesus heard they kicked him out, cast him out, and he found him. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said, "Well, you've both seen him. It's him talking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him there heard these things. They said, "Are we blind also?" I can't help saying it like that because that's exactly how they said it. You think they're sincerely asking him, "Oh, are we blind, Lord? Are we blind?" Jesus said, "If you was blind, you'd have no sin. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remains." You see, that blind guy always could see. You know, sight doesn't always take place in your eyeballs because the heart can see. I'm going to give you this real quick. 1 Kings 13. You know, the world did not need a lesson about telling a lie, but you know what? There's a lesson that we need to know about believing a lie. I'm just going to 1 Kings 13. Now, I'm going to have to paraphrase this because it covers the whole chapter. You ain't going to read the whole chapter. Israel is a divided kingdom. Okay, because of Solomon's unfaithfulness. So you had King Jeroboam got most of the territory, and Rehoboam, Solomon's son, got Jerusalem, Judea. So the prophet, there was an old prophet, a man of God, went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord to Jeroboam and stood by the altar of incense, right in verse 1. He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests in the high places who burn incense on you. Men's bones will be burned on you." He gave a sign the same day, saying, "This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar will split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard this saying, and he's a bad guy too, by the way. Jeroboam is not a good guy. When he heard about it, and he heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar at Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar saying, "Arrest him!" He wanted the prophet arrested. And when he stuck out his hand and said, "Arrest him," whoop, it froze. And he couldn't get his arm back. Then his hand, when he stretched it out toward him, withered, and he couldn't pull it back to himself. The altar was split apart, the ashes poured out according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, "Please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and became as before. So he got his arm back. Okay. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come home with me. Refresh yourself. I will give you a reward." But the man of God said to the king, "If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, 'You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came.'" So he went out another way, did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now there was an old prophet dwelling in Bethel, and his sons came and told them all the works that the man of God did in that day at Bethel. And they also told their father of the words which he had spoken to the king. Their father said, "Well, which way did he go?" He wants to know where'd that young prophet go? Because this guy's an old prophet. His sons had seen the way which the man of God who went from Judea. They said, "He went this way." So he got the donkeys and he headed out. And in verse 14, he went after the man of God, found him sitting under an oak. He said, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am." He said to him, "Come home with me and eat bread." He said, "I cannot. return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread or drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. And he said, well, I'm a prophet as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring back with you to your house, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But it said he was lying. He was lying. The old prophet was lying to him. So the young prophet went back with him, because he believes him. He said, an angel came and told me, I'm supposed to go get you, bring you back, give you some lunch. I guess it made sense to him. He thought, hey, this guy's a prophet. He wouldn't be lying, right? So he goes. He went back and he ate bread and water, or ate bread in the house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table, verse 20 tells us, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. You came back, you ate bread, you drank water in the place which the Lord said to you, eat no bread, drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So after he had eaten the bread and after he drunk, he saddled the donkey, headed out, and a lion attacks him. It kills him. And when the people threw him in the road. And then when the people saw it, the donkey was still standing there unharmed, with the lion standing there, sitting there, and the young prophet dead. And the old prophet goes, picks him up, buries him. I give you the short version on that. That shocks some people. It's like, what the heck? What the heck is the deal with that? I mean, why is God, what's going on with that? How many times did he stay here? He even knew. God told me no. He told the king, God told me no. He told the prophet at the first, no, God warned me. You don't go out the way you came in. You don't eat no bread in that place. You don't drink no water. Gee whiz, it's like he knew then, right? What happened to Eve in the garden, Adam and Eve? She told the devil, no, God said, yeah, we could eat all the trees here, but not that tree, not the tree in the midst of the garden. If we do, we die. Well, had that straight, had the commandments straight, understood what God's told them. And then the devil put some spin on it. Put some spin on it. You will not surely die. God knows that in that day that you eat, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Put a little spin. Her best interest? This deceiver? Did he have her best interest at heart? No. Had an agenda, didn't he? What a shocker here. So this young prophet is killed. He said, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, have not kept the command which the Lord your God had commanded you. There are many examples. I'll give you another one. We'll go first, we'll go right to the New Testament real quick. This shocks some people. This bothers them, I know, a little bit, but hey. We got to pay attention when God is talking. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Because I mentioned earlier, you corrupt the truth in any way, it ain't going to work. Hey, isn't that gasoline fuel for an automobile? Yeah. Well, so is diesel fuel, right? Well, sort of. Because some vehicles run on diesel. Can you put diesel in a gasoline engine to get the same performance? No. No, you can't do that. You have to put what belongs in it. I'm looking at Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and the Pharisees found fault with Jesus and his disciples because they weren't washing their hands ceremoniously before they ate the bread. They said, why do you transgress the tradition of the elders? You ain't washing your hands properly. Jesus said, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. God commanded, honor your father, your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it's a gift to God. And he need not honor his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me when they teach for doctrine the commandments of men. Well, how do you know what you're hearing is either the commandment of God or the commandment of man? It's real simple. Be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17. Receive the word with the readiness of mind, but then search the scriptures to see if it's so. If somebody tells you some nutty thing from the Bible, or they say it's in the Bible, say, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's in there. Well, yeah, but specifically, if you could help me out here, I'd appreciate that. Well, I mean, it's in there. No, well, where is it in there? I owe you a book, chapter, verse, and I'd like to think all of you would say the same thing. For everything of matters of faith, we have to give a book, chapter, verse. So what does Jesus say? Well, first off, verse 12, the disciples came and said to him, do you know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? And he said, every plant, Jesus speaking, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both fall in the ditch. And I've had people say to me, man, that don't seem right, man. Here's this guy, he teaching all this. You know, he's a reverend somebody or another, or the Pope or somebody. And, you know, the people, they're just following. They're trying to be. No. Man, Jesus said, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of man. He didn't say your preacher. He didn't say the right reverend or the most right holy reverend. Man, I guess that means the individual. How are we going to be transformed by somebody else up here teaching this or believing this stuff? No, 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 no. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God on the individual basis, working on the inner man. God transforms the inner man. He looks down and sees all the sons of men. He fashions their hearts individually, it says. Psalms 33. So no, there's not going to be no other way around it. We, the individual, has to internalize this. Have the personal relationship with God, to walk with God, to be a man or woman after his own heart. You can't do that go through somebody else's agency by some sort of proxy. No. I'm just turning real quick here to 1 Chronicles 13. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, right? God liked David, right? No problem there, right? 1 Chronicles. Well, David had this great idea. He wanted to move the ark of God. Y'all know this story about Uzzah. God wants to move the ark of God from the house of Abinadab to the place that he prepared for it. So, verse 7, 1 Chronicles 13 and 7, they carried the ark of God, and they put it on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahiah, they're driving the cart. Man, they got the whole band out there. Verse 8 says, all David, all of Israel played music before the Lord with all their might, with singing, harps, and stringed instruments, and tambourines, and cymbals. But boy, when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. Uzzah puts forth his hand to hold the ark. I mean, he's going to catch this thing before it falls off the cart. Then, boom, it says, anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah and struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before God. Woo, talk about raining on someone's parade. Woo, everything come to a halt. It's like, what happened? I mean, David was angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Like, what happened? Everything was going so good. Man, we were having a day, man. We had everybody's happy. You know, a place prepared for the ark of God. Spiffied up the oxen. Got a new cart. And Uzzah's dead. Turn the page. 1 Chronicles 15. Verse 11, David called Zadok and Abithiar, the priest, the Levites. Verse 12, he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself and your brethren that you may bring the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I prepared for. Because you did not do it at the first, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, according as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And David spoke to the leaders of the Levites, and they got their band and their music, and off they go. Okay. David, a man after God's own heart, he's a king. He's from Judah. Moving the ark, instruction 101, was not for him to know. That was for the Levites. Because you didn't do it, he told the priest, other got smoked. Because we didn't consult God about the proper way. Did that instruction exist? Yes. They had the instruction. The instruction was 500 years old. You know, we have some principle here, and I guess still in our legal system, that ignorance of the law is no excuse. You have a responsibility to know what's required. You go try to tell the judge, well, judge, I didn't know. You think he's going to say, oh, you didn't know that? Oh, well. Well, okay, well, then I guess you're free to go, but because you didn't know. That's not how that works. He don't want to hear it. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. That information was known. They had it. They just didn't care. They didn't pay no attention. I could go look at Nadab and Abihu. We could look at what Saul, King Saul, the king that David replaced, what he did. When God told him specifically about what he wanted him to do with the Amalekites and how he went down there and had a better idea. And he was rejected. When Cain and Abel offered sacrifice, God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's because Cain didn't do what he was supposed to, and he was bummed out. When God saw Cain was bummed out, God says, what's your problem? If you would do right, you would be accepted too. But when you don't, sin lies at the door, and its desire is to have you, but you must master it. God does not accept our substitutions. God does not accept our improvisations. When he explained it perfectly clear, this is not God's problem, it's our problem. Why people want to find fault with God when he told them specifically, he told the young prophet, you don't go out the way you went in, you don't eat no food, and you don't drink no water in that place. That sounds pretty simple. Aye, aye, sir. And he told the king that. He didn't go to his house. But when the other prophet came to him, I'm a prophet too. And an angel, God sent an angel to me and told me to have you come to my house, get some lunch. Oh, so he believed that. You see, misinformation. We don't need a lesson on telling a lie. We know that's wrong. According to Revelations, 21, all liars have their place in the lake of fire, because that is not from God. That's from the other guy. We need a lesson on believing a lie, that you'll be held accountable when the information's available and you choose not to pay any attention to it, you'll reap what you've sown then. There are consequences for believing lies, whether it's truth in lending, politics, products, services. Don't you watch out pretty careful so you don't get ripped off? You don't like getting ripped off. Why do you think we are warned about fine print? Do you guys ever read, if you got to put this, you want to put an app on your phone and the thing comes up and it's the terms and agreements and you scroll and you scroll and you scroll and you scroll. And if you don't hit accept for all whatever that said, you don't get your app. But you're in a hurry. Man, I need to have this thing on my phone working. And could you understand all that stuff if you read it? Probably not. Why do they do that? Do they really have your best interests? They're supposed to put it in there because you can get ripped off. But if you say, I accept, then you're on your own. Mostly it works pretty good, I guess. I don't know, maybe they got all my information out the National Security Agency now because I hit accept on that stupid thing. I don't care. I'm a kingdom person. Amen. So we'll move on from that. But David, a man after God's own heart, with all the great intention that they intended to do, to move that cart from the house of Abinadab to the place that God prepared, spiffied up the oxen, new cart, band plan, what a day, boom. It didn't go well. The imagery that covenant, or that ark, that box, the Ark of the Covenant with the law inside of it, those rings on the corners, the imagery that is to communicate to people is that the law is a burden on people's shoulders. Because when Christ comes, he sets us free. That is a big deal. That imagery must be preserved. God says what he means, and he means what he says. When the information's available and people just willfully choose to trust in the traditions of men, making void then the commandments of God, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, Jesus said, is going to be rooted up. So in this world of misinformation and all this confusion, we need to be truth seekers because it does matter. Matters now, it'll matter later. God bless you. Thanks for your attention this morning.